This is the start of a, this is going to be a 6 or 7 week summer series about parables Jesus told on the kingdom of heaven. Apparently I'm magnetic. Right, I'm going to start by reading the first three verses of Matthew chapter 13. So that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by a lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood around the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. I'm going to turn a page and keep your finger in it. And I'll be referring to the next page quite a lot through the next through the story. We've got Jesus here speaking to a massive Galilean crowd. So he's about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. Speaking to Galilean people, where he spent most of his time. Right by the Sea of Galilee. Now, when he was speaking to people in synagogues, Jesus would unpack the scriptures. But because he's not speaking to a synagogue crowd here, he's not speaking to educated people. Whilst I have no doubt educated people were the crowd, he's speaking to average Joes. Pretty much like us here. He taught parables. Jesus taught in stories. And what's strange about his parables is that they were intentionally cryptic. So some people there got a great story to hear. But the reality is only a small group of people actually understood what Jesus was saying through these stories. So these are stories of hidden meanings. It was just an entertaining tale to some, but life-changing wisdom to others. And these stories, if you could understand them at all, were meant to challenge the people there. These stories, whilst they were stories, were almost like a mirror held up that you could actually see yourself or themselves reflected to see where you stood. And in one way or another, each of the parables Jesus tells in this chapter are meant to ask, what are you going to do with me? What will you do with Jesus? Now, later on, if you turn to verse 10, the disciples, after he spoke the first few parables, come and say to him, why do you speak to the disciples? Came and asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? And Jesus replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Verse 34. And Jesus spoke to the crowd only in parables. Jesus spoke all these. Where is it? Verse 34. Actually, I'm on the first one, scripture. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using parables. Now, the parables here are all about the kingdom of heaven. Most of the parables begin, the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, even the first parable he tells, even though it doesn't mean the word the kingdom of heaven is like, this is the parable of the sower, is about who's in and who's out of the kingdom of heaven. Even once again, it doesn't mention the kingdom of heaven by name. So this is Jesus here talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking about his kingdom. Wherever it says kingdom of heaven, feel free to read kingdom of Jesus. For these are lessons the disciples really had to learn. Because the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' kingdom, was radically different to the one they were actually expecting the Messiah to fulfill. Because people were expecting the Messiah to come and be a revolutionary who would help throw out the Romans and re-establish a Davidic kingdom, a kingdom like that of King David. One of the disciples there was Simon Zealot, and he, I would have thought, joined Jesus. Because he thought Jesus would be this kind of revolutionary. But the reality is, Jesus' kingdom was not a world kingdom. His kingdom was not centered in Jerusalem. His kingdom was centered in heaven. It is the kingdom of heaven. So it wasn't a temporal, earthly kingdom like that of King David was. But it's the eternal kingdom. And as we'll see in later weeks to come, the kingdom of heaven would start very small, but it would grow. God would use the disciples. And it will grow to encompass the world. And it's important for us to realise the kingdom of heaven isn't simply glory. It's not where we are. It's not high in the sky when we die. But it's here now. It's the same grace that we're living in right now. It started that very moment where Jesus died and rose again. That game-changing moment which all to eternity. It's the same grace we're in now. And yet, we don't see the reality of what glory will be. So it's now and not yet at the same time. It's here, but it isn't here in its entirety. It's not like what it will be in glory. And so this kingdom of heaven we can see now in part, but we can't see it in full. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now David's kingdom was a kingdom of the Jewish people. The Jews were in, the non-Jews were out. And with the kingdom of heaven, with Jesus' kingdom, we'll also see that it's a kingdom of separated peoples. But the separation would not be a racial one. And these are lessons the disciples didn't learn, not truly learn, until after the resurrection. There's a verse at the end of the chapter where Jesus says, "Do you understand?" And they say, "Yes." But we know from experience of what the disciples were like, they didn't actually understand. And that they didn't learn these bits incrementally. But the reality is they didn't learn the reality of what Christ's kingdom was like until after Christ had ascended, died, rose, ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit came and truly started to open it up for them. Importantly, as people hear these parables of the kingdom of heaven, they're supposed to see where they stand in relation to the kingdom of heaven. Are they a part of the kingdom or set apart from the kingdom? And as we see today, whilst it may seem similar, both camps may seem similar at the moment, one day there will be a radical, ultimate, and complete separation of the two. And just as the disciples were learning these things, it's the same for us too. 2,000 years on, we're supposed to ask ourselves, where are we in relation to these parables? How are we reflecting? So in upcoming weeks, we're going to learn how the kingdom of heaven is like a small mustard seed. We're going to see how it's like a hidden treasure, like a fishing net. How the citizens of the kingdom of heaven become like a child. And that the relationship between the kingdom of heaven is like that of a landowner to his hired workers. Each of these parables has a slightly different nuance. That's a good word. We look at it in a slightly different way. And we see a slightly different side of the kingdom in each of the parables. And together these parables give a more complete picture of what Jesus' kingdom is like. And as I was sort of reading this chapter, it was almost like Jesus giving like a constitution for his kingdom by analogous. So it's almost like saying this is the manifesto of what my kingdom is going to be like. But he's not actually giving it like the Tory party, Labour party, here a manifesto. But he's actually telling it in analogous, which I suppose is a better way that we can understand. I think the reality is, if Jesus was truly to explain what his kingdom was like, we would understand as we hear things. These parables set out God's eternal game plan. In Matthew, you want to turn to verse 35. "So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." And as we look at this kingdom, we've got to remember, nothing's changed. The rules of the kingdom are exactly the same 2,000 years on as they were when Christ announced it 2,000 years ago. And so we too, just like the people at the time, have to say, how do we reflect it when we see this parable, when we hear this parable? How do we actually look in reflection of it? And in the next upcoming weeks too, it may answer the question, if we're living in the kingdom of heaven now, why do you feel like it? Right, introduction over. So if you want to turn to verse 24.
The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom.
The weeds, the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvest of the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all do evil. They will throw them in the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear.
Now, I've got to be honest, when I've been going through this talk for the last couple of weeks, and talking over with Jen, my wife, I've constantly got weeds and wheat confused. Like when I'm speaking, right in my head, I know what they are, but when they come out of my mouth, because they're pretty similar. Yeah, I've got it wrong. Now, at any point, I do it now, and it's like, it's quite obvious, yeah, that's wrong. Wait. And I think you've got a charismatic for me. I'll go back and I'll obviously restate it correctly. So you've got a parable of the weeds and the wheat. Both sown in the same field, one supposed to be there, one not supposed to be there. The weeds are taken out of the burn, and the wheat is put in the store. Great news for the wheat. Truly, truly awful news for the wheat. Now it's important as we look at this to realise Jesus states it here. This is not a picture of the church. Jesus does, at other points in scripture, talk about wolves amongst the sheep. Matthew chapter 7. But this isn't one of those messages. But this is a picture of the world. So ultimately, for a time, the people in the kingdom will live side by side with the people of the evil one. But this will not be the case after harvest, after which they were separated. And ultimately, the wheat and the wheat have two very different destinies. The wheat is planned, it has a purpose, it has a home. The wheat is not the wheat are not designed. Ultimately, it has no purpose. Point one is a really basic point here. Be the wheat and not the weeds. The story that Jesus tells is a parable. The explanation, though it is truly shocking, is not. I can't honestly truly believe that anyone hears this parable and then hears Jesus' explanation of it to hear the ultimate separation of difference between the wheat and the weed and has a desire to be the wheat. Now, I don't think anyone should be terrified into wanting to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. But I tell you what, this separation here terrifies me. I think it's absolutely shocking. And it should act as a wake-up call to anyone considering about whether it wanted to join Christ's kingdom. One day a harvest will separate wheat from weed. So be wheat. As I've been looking at this, you know, and reading, Christ is right about everything. The way Jesus is talking about his man life is shocking. It's a really. I do find this hard to relate to in 21st century London. Does that actually make sense to anyone here?
Yeah.
And you're reading this, and I know obviously Jesus is talking 2,000 years ago, and he's talking about something that is going to happen. And yet, as I sit there in my office in the centre of town, as I was going through this, it just doesn't seem all that real. Can anyone actually make sense of that, relate to that?
No?
Certainly, it's proof of that. And yet, Jesus knew what he was talking about. This is an absolute certainty. This is Christ's promise. An absolute certainty of what will happen at the end of the age. We're living in a time of two completely separate camps. Now they appear similar. It's picture time. Right, yeah, first thing's wrong, please. What's this?
Wheat.
Ting! No, I've gone for wheat. No, I hope there's no wheat. This is wheat. This is a field of wheat. Can we have picture number two? What's this?
Wheat.
What?
Wheat.
That is wheat.
Wheat.
Wheat, da 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 da.
Yeah, wheat.
Does anyone know what wheat, da 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 da, that is? That's from Darnell. They think that's the weed Jesus was talking about. No, we think it's similar. Because it does look a lot like wheat when it's young. But the reality is, Daniel was staying looking like that. And looking like, think about that first picture again, looking like young wheat. Be honest, they look pretty similar, don't they, Jesus? We go with that? We go with that? Second picture again, they look pretty similar?
Mother-in-law, they look similar.
Right. The reality is, though, that our nails stay looking like that. If you have a glass picture, that's what wheat should look like when it's mature. They may look similar, wheat and wheat can look similar, but they are not the same. Far from it. And as we see in the scripture here, let's be honest, in the real world, not in the parable world, we know what happens. Wheat goes into my Weetabix, wheat goes onto my bonfire, if I have a garden, which I don't. They have very different destinies. What's the difference? Wheat, the people of the kingdom. This parable says the weeds are the people not of the kingdom. Christ used the term the sons of evil. They may look similar, but they're not the same. So what makes one wheat? Well, if it's Jesus' kingdom, then it's Jesus' crop in Jesus' field. And I think it's the people that, to whom Jesus says, follow me. Through scripture, Jesus has a kingdom. So in the New Testament, from death and resurrection onwards. And Jesus acts like a conquering monarch as the kingdom expands. But it's a king who's capturing souls, not land. There are seven disciples in the Bible where we hear they're called. Here, let's go for this one. Go on there. Right, seven disciples who actually hear when Jesus says to each of them the same two words, follow me. Go on then. Shout out, who are they?
Peter,
Simon. James and John.
You went for two.
Rome. Have I done any more? Matthew yet? No, Judas. Come on, work with me, team. This is supposed to be fun. Right. And Matthew, James, John, Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathaniel. To each of them, Jesus says, follow me. Jesus also says, follow me to another chap, who actually then did. The rich young woman goes up to him. How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I get eternal life? Jesus says, sell the rich guy, sell everything you have, the important part, follow me. And he couldn't, because the money was too important. Now, some other people in the Bible, Jesus doesn't say, follow me, because they are trying to follow him. Zacchaeus, the thief on the cross. What a great time to decide to follow Jesus. Mary Magdalene, Mary Martha. So we see a world of two camps. People that are choosing to follow Jesus, and those who aren't. We say we'll never come to an acceptance of faith in Jesus. We cannot understand what that would have been like for Jesus talking to people who he knew what their ultimate destination would be. He knew they'd be wheat. When Jesus later on, when the disciples go to him and says, explain what it means, and he actually says, you've got the wheat that will go into the kingdom of the Father, you've got the wheat that will go into the furnace. Who would have been there? Did anyone shout Judas? Judas would have been there. Jesus knew what Jesus' destiny was. The man who ultimately would show that he wasn't the wheat, but he was a wheat. That foreknowledge, the reality of that must have would have been ideal for Jesus, but that might have been. Point one, be the wheat. Point two, if you're wheat, you're wheat. Now I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. So at 8 years old, I made a decision to follow Jesus. I sat on my bed with an old girl with me. Sorry, Mr. Dorothy, I'm not allowed to call her that, am I? My mother with me, I apologise. Explaining to me what it was to become a follower of Jesus Christ, and I made a profession of faith then. But when I was 8 years old, I was about 13, 14, I became a bit of a hero. And I kept doing stupid things wrong. And I remember at the time going to bed at night thinking, after I'd done something, a series of stupid, fully aware that I was doing the wrong thing things during the day, thinking, man, if I hadn't died this morning, I'd have gone to heaven. But dying now, I am sure. Have any of you ever been like that?
Yeah.
This scripture makes a mockery of the times I thought I'd lost my salvation. You cannot lose your wheaties. I said to Jen, I was going to say that once wheat, always wheat. We do not worship a fickle God. Thankfully, he's not like us. Wheat is wheat. Even if it's not growing how it should do, wheat is wheat. Wheat will never be a wheat. A couple of months ago, I had wheat mix every morning for breakfast. And it was so calm. I'm helping. And a couple of months ago, I decided to sow some pence, and I
was going to go over my bottle of Sainsbury's, Savers, wheat biscuits. And even with milk on, it was like eating a rooftop. But it was still wheat in there. Wheat may not grow as the farmer would wish. And obviously, at this point, if I have to add that caveat, obviously I'm not justifying sin. Obviously I'm not justifying backsliding. I hope that you guys would know as I stand up here, but wheat remains wheat. If you are wheat, you are wheat. Point one, leave the wheat, not the wheat. Oh, I said wheat, not the wheat there. I've thrown that heresy. Leave the wheat, not the wheat. Point two, if you're wheat, you're wheat. Point three is this. This scripture seems to has a predestination built into it. Predestination being God knows, God can look down from above and say that person's wheat, they will accept Christ, and they will follow Jesus, that person's wheat, they will not. The apparent predestination of this message in this parable should not hinder us in our fulfilment of the Grand Commission. This does have a sweet note on the back. Jenny said that's not gifty enough. God is in which from we who cannot. We worship a God who knows the end from the beginning. And God knows to choose him. The fact that some are weak, should not, must not stop us from fulfilling the Grand Commission that's in Matthew 28. Go out and preach the gospel to all people of all nations. We should strive, working hard as we can, that the crop of wheat is as small as it has to be. God knows wheat from wheat, we do not. Some are wheat. But God knows our separation, we know. And the great thing is, God uses us. I don't know why, but he does. And we can see it in scripture, and we can see it through experience. Philip, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Philip, was fulfilling a really good work in a city called Samaria. And God said, go down to the Gaza Road and meet one person. God used him. In truth, let's be honest, God being God could have exploded in the mind the reality, the understanding to the Ethiopian eunuch that he had to meet. And he could have got it on his own. But God used Philip and put him there. In this own church here, God used Ryan to meet Ajax on the street. What? Ryan. 400 yards away. Could God have? And that was what? 4 months ago? And if you haven't heard Ajax's testimony, then speak to Ryan and Ajax because it's a truly amazing story. But God uses us, even though they can do it without us. We must keep on fulfilling the Grand Commission as hard as we can to make sure the crop of wheat is as small as it has to be. Because this passage is shocking in its contrast. It is truly wonderful, glorious, truly glorious for the wheat. And it's absolutely terrifying for the weeds. Truly shocking words. Collect the weeds, may they be burned. Now, I don't know anyone who truly, absolutely understands the difference between heaven and hell, which is described here in this passage, the kingdom of the Father and the furnace. However, the difference is stark, it is complete, and it is eternal. Preaching about hell, preaching about furnace is not a fashionable thing to do these days. But Jesus did it, because Jesus knew what the ultimate reality was. I've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks. This time I was doing it 4 weeks ago. And just the absolute shocking reality of the difference between the wheat and the weeds. Certainly it's made me think of the way we view friends and neighbours. Just a couple of weeks ago, in fact it was the morning of the baptism, which was what, 3-4 weeks ago. And I was sitting reading through this passage just before coming to the church. And, I came out and I just spent 10 minutes chatting with my neighbour who is not a fan of faith or Jesus or anything. And it just made me think of the reality of the others. As I said earlier, it's the difference between we know what it says in Scripture and us really knowing it. And I just really thought that, yeah, the reality of what the Scripture says, of what will happen to the monarch, I really know. Now, when I was a kid, I said I became a Christian when I was 8 years old. And when I was about, say, about 10 or 11, I wanted heaven to be small. Yeah, because I wanted to be able to spend eternity chatting, really getting to know Jesus and the disciples. Peter, I think, is going to be fantastic. Paul, not so sure about. And obviously, I was young, I was in here. Because this passage here has massive eternal ramifications for every person who has ever lived. I wanted heaven to be small, and I was in here. We should pray for a crop of wheat that is as big as it could be, and a crop of wheat that is as small as it has to be. Not vice versa. So, in conclusion, for the wheat is one. Take heart, see the glorious destiny that we have as sons of the kingdom, shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. So be the wheat, not the weeds. Jesus finishes his passage here. So, the second part of verse 43. He says, "Who has ears? He who has ears, let him hear." I think it's easy for people to hear and to go in one ear and out of the other. And these are big things we're studying here. And it's important for us to hear them, to listen to them, to understand them, and to act upon them. See? So as I finish, in the next few weeks, let's really try to get to grips with the reality of what Christ is teaching.